Good morning, everybody.
Yeah, it was there for Jackie.
So okay.
Yeah, sorry. Okay.
All right. Well, welcome home. It's good to be home, isn't it? I'm glad you slip and slide it in. Yep, all that ice out there, wonderful, wonderful. Just great. Glad you're here. Don't really have any announcements this morning. Isn't that great? So let's just start our service. So let's stand, and we're going to have our invocation. So if you read this along with me, I'll get there too. All right. And so this is based on some scripture, and I can't even remember where it's from. Where's it from, Jen?
Luke, right?
Luke. Okay. Thank you. We'll get there. All right. So this is taken from Luke chapter 2 when Simeon was praising the Lord for meeting the Messiah for the first time. And let's say it together. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. And here's our prayer. Let's say it together. Grateful Father, fulfill your purposes in us and help us make Christmas joy last all year. Amen. Did you mean that? Okay, good. I'm glad. Let's start our service.
Thanks, Pastor.
You may be seated.
Oh, come on.
Our family would like to present to you news in Bethlehem Town. Sorry.
Sailing here, sent from God on high to bring
Family, that was wonderful. And it is good news, isn't it? Such good news. Would you please stand so we can just praise our Lord together with more wonderful Christmastide music.
Yeah. all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Psalm 148, 2.
Our Father, we praise you. We quietly bow in your presence. We know that you are who you say you are. You're the light of the world, and you shine down upon us. And yes, it's after Christmas. The tree stands there in the corner, and the cards are lining the walls. And everything is going back in boxes soon, and the wrappings have been cleaned up, and the dishes done, and the cranberry sauce stains in the laundry. But what a time it's been. For just a moment, one stunning thought, Jesus Christ stepped into the world with us again. Father, you are Emmanuel. We thank you that Jesus is the living, risen one who rescued us from our sins. His name has been on our lips all week. And even around us, this world has used and talked about Jesus and even sung songs about Jesus. And Father, it's been wonderful. Oh, that we could keep this joy all year. And so, Father, as we pass through Christmas season and almost as if the shadow goes by us, and we think of the truth of the cradle, and then it points to the cross, and then that points to the crown, and you're coming again. We just ask that you would help us to live the Christmas story in our lives all year round. Father, it's after Christmas, and we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you that Lizzie is home on Christmas Eve after her surgery. It was a wonderful, miraculous work that you did using working on the doctors and using the doctors to help correct just her insides, Lord. And we just thank you that you got her and her family through all that, and just pray, Lord, that you continue to bring healing on her and help her, having been in the hospital over 10 times this year. We just pray, Lord, that there is a permanent relief now. We pray for the Leonard family that had a fire last week, and they are staying with their son who lives just around the corner, praise the Lord. But this community family that has lost many things and have many health concerns, we just pray for them. We pray, Father, for Jim as He has been through the hospital this week, and we pray for him as he recovers from that. We know that Robin has a procedure coming up, and we pray for her. And Father, for the family members that heard the truth on Christmas Eve, what a wonderful evening it was. And just praying for hearts to be open, just as the hymn says, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. And Lord, I just pray that there are hearts and lives that are changed. Father, I pray for the world scene. As we have been celebrating, sometimes we become so focused on the here and the now and the people around us and our families that we don't know that around the world at Christmas Eve, Joel emailed and said that he heard fire from the Cambodian-Thailand border war. The refugees were pouring they're just 30 miles away from the war, and how that the refugees were piling through his little village, and that they were taking, they canceled school, sent all the students home to put refugees into the buildings that are there on the campus. And Lord, we just don't think about when Christmas Eve goes by, we just think our world is going to go back to normal. But for some people around this world, in Nigeria and in the Ukraine and in other places of the world, it's not going back to normal. And so, Father, we just pray that you continue to allow the strength of the Word of God to reach other people's lives through our missionaries like Joel, and also through outreach and ministries into the world. We pray, Lord, that you would keep the light alive in this darkness of a war-torn world. So, Father, it's after Christmas. May the peace of the Father, because we have peace with our Father through our salvation, let that reign in our hearts. May the love of Jesus overflow. May the spirit of joy be rekindled and stay alight in our hearts all year. May the hope of Christ be that lit flame as we look to his coming again. And Holy Spirit, we just pray your matchless grace would be upon us. Keep speaking to those of us here at PCBC. Jesus even said in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear my word and put it to practice. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name, our matchless gift, our wonderful Savior. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a joy it is to come to the Lord and be before him. We have some more special music, so let's continue our worship. Thank you.
There is one name that can calm every storm. One name that can break every chain. A name that can silence every fear, remove every worry, renew every mind. A name above all other names. A name that brings light to the darkness, that awakens dry bones and heals broken hearts. A name that calls home the lost and calls the dead to life. A name that offers mercy. A name that gives forgiveness. A name that brings unending peace, understanding, hope, and love. The only name that resurrects. The only name that heals. The only name that saves. Today, we sing and shout aloud a name that is worthy of all our worship, worthy of all our praise. We call you risen. We call you Savior. We call you King. We call you Jesus.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, the living word, and let's look together in Luke chapter 2. So how do we make Christmas joy last all year? If you remember at the beginning of the Advent season, I pulled out my box. Remember all my box with all my trinkets and things and decorations, and you remember I told you I'd lost my joy, and I pulled my joy out of the box, and I encouraged every one of us to find our joy this Christmas. Well, I can honestly say with all my heart, I found my joy. And joy isn't in circumstances, and joy isn't in things or people. Joy is that deep down inner contentedness, that you have a relationship with God your Father, and that nothing or no one can touch that. And it has the Holy Spirit behind it, because the fruits of the Spirit are love and, what's the second one? Joy. Joy's the red ribbon. If love's the blue ribbon, joy's the red ribbon virtue that God gives to us. And so we can be thankful, so thankful for all those things. And guess, there we go. I was going to say, guess what? I can't get my picture to move forward. But when Christmas is all over, what's the first thing you think about? I'll tell you what I think about. Who's cleaning up the mess? I just love Christmas celebrations. I just love that time together. I am just so thankful for that time of year. But when you really think about it, somebody's got to do the dishes. If you have a lot of kids in your Christmas, you've got the wrappings all over the floor, and somebody's got to clean them up. Maybe you had some time where you might get a break in the weather this week, and you're thinking to yourself, well, who's going to go outside and take down the Christmas decorations? You know, we go through this every year, and I'd like to know who it is that when I take the lights off the Christmas tree and I wrap them carefully. Now, I've tried different methods. I've wrapped them in loops. I've wrapped them around hangers. I've wrapped them around everything you can imagine. But while my box is up in the attic, somebody just comes along and shakes that box and makes the lights not work anymore. And when I pull them out, it's like a tangled mess. It's like, come on, how'd that happen? It's a mystery, right? It's like, what happens to your socks when one of them disappears in the dryer? I mean, you know, these things keep happening. And if we're not careful, as we're cleaning up the mess and putting away all those things for Christmas, we might put away our joy, and not meaning to, but we don't want to put away our Christmas joy. We want to keep it all year long, right? So we're going to be looking at one more character in the Bible, the Christmas story, that isn't often talked about. And if you look up on the screen, you already know who it is. His name is Simeon. And he kept his joy alive for years, in fact. Do you love Christmas quotes? Okay, so here we go. I do. I love Christmas quotes. And here we go. Here we go. Who said, see if you can recognize the Chris, who said this? God bless us all, everyone. Tiny Tim, right, from what? Scrooge. Okay, here's another one. You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Okay. Here's another one. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is sing aloud for all to hear. Elf. It was Buddy the Elf. Okay, here's another one. I suppose it all started with snow. I'll give you a hint. I suppose it all started with snow. That's right. Jimmy Durante. Frosty the Snowman. Okay, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his... It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, you guys are really good with quotes that aren't in the Bible. Okay, so now let me give you a quote from Christmas in the Bible, and you tell me who it was. I'm the Lord's servant. Mary. Mary said it in Luke chapter 1. I'm the Lord's servant. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Okay, here's another one from the Bible now. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel, Luke chapter 2. Well, you guys are good. Luke chapter 2. Seriously, think a minute. Think about what the angel just said. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Now, Philadelphia Eagles won the 25 Super Bowl this last year. That was good news for a few. Tesla stock just skyrocketed 30%. That's good news for a few. Maybe your grandchildren were selected for a scholarship to the college of their choice. That's good news for one. Maybe you even got the gift that you really wanted this week. That's good news for one. But this was good news for all people. Think about that. Good news for all people. Here's another quote. Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened. Shepherds, very good. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. And they returned glorifying God and praising God for all the things that had happened. Here's the fourth one. We've come to worship him, and we have seen his star. Okay, yeah, the wise men. I was teasing Jason, my brother Jason Quintel, who he still does our Bible studies, and he was zooming in, and he was going, yeah, and he goes, I already have permission to share this. So he, if he sees the live feed, he's not going to get mad at me. But he goes, yeah, and those magi. And I'm like, what? Those magi, you know, the three wise men, the magi. I'm like, oh, geez. You mean magi. And then he starts laughing. So he goes, oh, don't, you know, because he still retained a little bit of his New England accent, I guess. So. Here's the last one. Now I can die happy. Simeon, in our story. Simeon, very good. So how could somebody like Simeon say that? I mean, think about that. If your relative says something like that to you, doesn't that hurt your heart? Doesn't that fear you? Doesn't that make you scared because... You know, you think of mortality, you think of death. And I mean, you know, it's very rare to have somebody say something like that. And yet this guy kept joy alive in his heart. That's why he could say something like that. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at three ways that Simeon kept joy alive in his heart. And we're going to do the same as we read through the story. So Luke, I'm going to start the story in verse 21. 8 days later, and I'm reading from the Living Bible paraphrase. If you remember me sharing with you, the Living Bible was done by a gentleman back in the 70s, 1972, I think is when it was published, who wanted his kids to be able to understand very clearly God's word without any compromise. So he did his very best to make sure everything lined up in the Greek and the Hebrew, but he put together what we call the Living Bible. That son, incidentally, that grew up became a scholar, and he, with a translation team of scholars, worked on what's now called the NLT, the New Living Translation, and it's one of the translations that have just come out in the last 5 years, and it's a translation that I give to new believers all the time. When I'm giving Bibles out to new believers, I try to get an NLT now so that they have that, and they can understand very clearly in a simple way, but still stay true to the Word of God. So here's the story in verse 21 from the Living Bible. 8 days later, at the baby's circumcision ceremony. I got to stop a minute. You realize what that is all about. According to the law, according to the Old Testament, remember, Jesus had to be a fulfillment of the law. So everything Jewish that Jesus had to go through in order to be the fulfillment of the law and in obedience to the law, there was a purification rite according to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And so they were supposed to go to the temple, Mary and Joseph, anyone who had a child was supposed to do this purification rite. And 8 days after the baby was born, they would go to the temple. And most of us think of going to doctors, but they didn't. And if it was a boy, he would be circumcised by a Levitical priest. And they would have to give a redemption sacrifice for that time. And, you know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 reminds us that when Jesus came, that he came to redeem men born under the law. And so according to what happened, they would have walked from Bethlehem town or that vicinity of the small town of Bethlehem, and they would have to go over a mountainside to go down through the valley of Hinnom and then back up into the city of Jerusalem. And they would go to the pinnacle of the city where the temple was, and they would have to go in. Now, this is before they established their house, because this is right after the shepherds left, and this is, and again, remember, the wise men, according to the timing, were from where? Babylon. And they would not have been able to make it to the actual birth, but when they saw the star at the birth, they would have to take maybe 2 years to travel across the Persian ways and down across Saudi Arabia and all the way down into the area. And remember, when they came to Herod and asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews, they had to look in the scriptures to find out that he would have been born, according to Micah, and he would be in Bethlehem. And remember, Herod was so jealous that he tried to genocide the children, every child, boy and girl, age 2 and under, from the whole vicinity of Bethlehem. And all that has not taken place yet. So when they are going to the temple, think about this. What are they going to have for their sacrifice? Well, according to the book of Leviticus, as they were going to present their firstborn, Exodus 13, 12, and 13 says that you are to go, you are to have the circumcision of their young son, and secondly, you were to give an offering. And if you were poor, you would have to give turtle doves. And notice the text of what happens. When the time came for Mary's purification offering at the temple, as required, verse 22, by the laws of Moses, after the birth of the child, his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, for in these laws God had said, if a woman's first child is a boy, he shall be dedicated to the Lord. And so they were dedicating him, verse 24. And at that time, Jesus' parents also offered their sacrifice for purification, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why? They did not have money to have a lamb. It's interesting. Jesus is going to be the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. And the Savior himself didn't need a lamb for purification, because he was already purified as the Son of God. But because of their poorness, and in order to do what the law said, that's what they did. In verse 25, that day, a man named Simeon, a Jerusalem resident, was in the temple, and he was a good man, very devout. I love that word, devout. It's the idea of he was so fixated and dedicated that he never lost his spirit of watching. He was always watching. Can you, this elderly gentleman, maybe in his 80s, who knows how old he was. He was a retired priest, we believe. So like Zechariah, remember Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest. And after he would have retired, they feel that this gentleman, Simeon, was one of those retired priests. And he, all the time, he would be hanging around kind of on the fringes. Is there anything I can do? Anything I can do? Anything I can do? And of course, I'm sure he was treated properly and respectfully. But every time he would be there at the temple, he'd be thinking, is it today? Is he going to come around the corner? Is the Savior going to come? Is the Messiah going to be born? Is he going to come around the corner? And you could just see him, you know, kind of sitting on a wayside. You know, you go up into the temple court areas, and you would go a little ways, and they would stop the Gentiles. They couldn't go any further, and you would go through the gates, and then you would go up into another temple court, and you would walk through, and there would be like the money changers and stuff like that, and then you would go through the gate, and you would go up into another court, which was called the Court of Women. It was as far as the women could go. And it was probably up in that court that Simeon was sitting. And he's sitting there as the women would come up. And then there was one more court after that where only the men could go up in with the sacrifice. So Joseph would be able to take the sacrifice for Jesus the next step up. And there is on that level of the court was the outer court of the temple. And that's where the brazen altar would be. Only Joseph would be able to get so far to that. And then, of course, the priest would take it, and they would do the sacrifice. And again, remember, the Old Testament is a layout for us because of our sin. Because of the law, you could only get so far. You could only get so far. Our ineptness, our sin, kept us from going the full way in. Remember, even the high priest could only go in the Holy of Holies one time a year. And even when he went in, only the high priest could go during the Day of Atonement through the veil to where the actual mercy seat was to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Nobody could just get in and see the ark. You couldn't just pay $10 for a ticket and go in and look. I mean, you know, it's just... There was just no way. The book of Hebrews tells us that when Jesus came, he opened up the way. Remember when he died? Remember what tore in the temple? The veil. All that barrier. Everything that the law was there to keep us from dying because of our sins. And all that is taken away when Jesus dies on the cross and makes the way, the new living way, open to us, the book of Hebrews says. In chapter 10, Jesus is the new living way. He's the better way. He's the giving way. And so all that is happening as Jesus is coming to the temple. The beginning of all this is moving. And so he's sitting there and he's looking. And something, I don't know what it was. I don't know. I don't think it was a halo. I don't think it was a little light shining on Jesus, but just the Spirit of God, one of those moments where an inner prompting voice said, that's him. And Simeon goes over. Let's read what the scriptures say. Simeon, it says, verse 26, for the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king, Messiah. And the Holy Spirit had impelled him to go to the temple that day. And so when Mary and Joseph arrived to present baby Jesus to the Lord in obedience to the law, verse 28, Simeon was there. So Simeon is waiting. And just think about years of waiting. Years of waiting. Have you ever waited for something and it took years? Do you get discouraged? Do you feel like giving up? You know, but you know what keeps you waiting is the joy. The joy of knowing that you have that relationship with God and nobody can touch that, no matter what trial you go through, no matter what discouragement happens to you. Knowing that someday the Savior will come. And so here's what happens. In verse 27, the Holy Spirit had impelled him. In verse 28, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms, and he started to praise God. Lord, he said, now I can die content, for I have seen him whom you promised me I would. I have seen the Savior you have given to the world. He's the light that will shine upon the nations, and he will be the glory of your people, Israel. And what a wondrous thing. And you know what it was? It was his receiving. It was almost like him saying, Lord, I've reached the pinnacle goal of my life. What would happen during this time of dedication? And it's very much like what we did last week when we had our parent dedication. The parents were going to dedicate themselves to raise their children in the things of the Lord. And it wasn't a saving ritual that would save those kids. They were always reminded by the sacrifice that we're sinners and we all need salvation. And if they were listening, if their hearts were listening, all of a sudden they would realize that the Savior, when he would come, the reason he will save his people from all those people is for everybody and not just one person receiving it, like we do when we receive a gift. It's the idea that Jesus the Messiah would come and he would save us all. And it's just an amazing thing. And here Simeon is receiving by faith. And it's almost like he's believing God, not just for the Messiah to come as God gave him this promise. And I'm sure there were times when he felt like, I'm not going to keep the promise. You know, I'm just not going to keep up with it. But he didn't give up. He kept his promise there. And in his receiving it, the Lord blessed them. So the reason that Simeon could do that is because the joy that's in his life. He kept joy alive because he was waiting for a promise that God would do what he said he would do. And he received that promise. And there he is. He's saying, God, you are who you say you are. And then at this point, he shares. And so let's finish the story. Joseph and Mary just stood there marveling at what was being said about Jesus. That word marvel is what Robert Murray McShay says about when you receive Christ. And this is what he said. The truest, purest joy flows from a discovery of Jesus Christ. He is the hidden treasure that gives such joy to the finder. And that's the marvel that they are receiving. And so Simeon continues to share. And verse 34, Simeon blessed them. And then he said to Mary, and I can see that he says, a sword shall pierce your soul. And it's kind of like, I've got some bad news for you. This isn't all going to be good for you. There's going to be a real difficult time sometime in the future, and your soul itself is going to be pierced. For your child shall be rejected by many in Israel, and this to their undoing. In other words, They are at fault. They are, for their own terribleness, they will undo him. But he will be the greatest joy of many others, and the deepest thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. You see, Jesus came to reveal what was really in our heart. And that's a great story. And the application of this is simply this. Simeon lived with this anticipation and joy of Jesus coming, which prepared his heart every day. And we can keep joy alive at Christmas time if we do the same thing. Well, how? How do you do it? Well, how do you make Christmas last all year? So this is how you do it. I've got 10 guidelines, and they're not scripture. They're not quotes of Christmas, but they're just some practical things that I've been preaching to you all through this series. And what I did was I just went back and I put them into 10 little points. And these are all the scriptures that I've been sharing with you about keeping your joy alive. And if you do that, you'll keep joy alive. Number one, stop worrying and choose joy. You know, one of the neat things about joy is that it has to do with your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the reason why that your trials and your fears and your worries can't touch that area of your life is because that relationship that God has you, he says, I love you. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I will take care of you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if God is who he is, and if he's what he says he will do, and he will do that, and you are who he says you are, all those different things, you can choose joy even when times go wrong. Really? Yeah. You know, I don't know what's ahead for you this year, but no matter what goes wrong this year, you can still have joy. Because you choose it. It's a choosing. It's choosing to have the joy. It's not the happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It goes with the circumstances. You might not be happy about the trial you're going through or being in the hospital or being sick or having the difficulties with money that you might have. You might not be happy with those things. And you might be, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but choose joy. Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, choose it again. Choose to rejoice again. Why? Because nobody can touch your relationship with Jesus. So quit worrying and choose joy. Here's the second one. Put it on the list. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, when the shepherds came and told Mary that we were told by the angel to look for the baby in the manger, it says that she treasured it in her heart. And the word is logizomai, which is where we get the word logistics or Lego. Now, did anybody give Legos to their grandkids this? Yeah, we did, of course, our grandkids, our kids, grandkids, Legos are great. You know how you play with Legos? You sit. So Oliver's sitting at our dining room table, and we have to keep the Legos up in a bin off the floor from Charlie. Because Charlie will eat the Legos. And so, you know, Oliver's in the room. He's playing. Pop-up, come play with me. I'm standing right here. No, you're not playing. What makes me play? You got to put your hands in the bin and put the Legos together. Okay, if that's playing for you, that's what I'll do. I'm sitting there, and I just put my hand in. I stir it around a little bit. Are we playing? Yeah, we're playing. Okay, and take my hand out, you know. Sitting there, I wish I was doing something. So put my hand in. Are we playing? Yeah, we're playing. But you know what this word means, logizomai? It says, Mary, she treasured in her heart the things of God. You see, when you take God's word and you treasure it, it's like taking a little Lego and you're stacking together all the little promises of God and it forms something for you to see. And that's what the Lego toys are like. When we take God's word and we treasure, we put on the list, I'm going to be in God's word. I'm going to take care of reading God's word. I'm going to make sure that the first thing on the list to do every day this week is be in God's Word. When you do that, you are going to keep joy in your heart. Do you know, Jason, my friend Jason, sent me this. That's for later. Okay, I'll share it later. Third thing you do is trust him instead. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. As Paul was praying because he had a thorn in the flesh, he kept saying, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. But the Lord said, no. The way that you are strong is you stay weak. As long as this thorn is in your life, you're going to stay weak. And so sometimes God does the same thing through us. Instead of trusting and having confidence in ourselves and those things that we do, sometimes the Lord wants us to lay ourselves down next to him, and his grace is going to be what is sufficient, because that's what 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 talk about. His grace is sufficient. We say, I don't know if I can get through a year of his grace. Well, his grace will suffice. And trust him instead of the other things that you trusted. Trust him instead of the stock market. Trust him to provide. Don't trust the market. Don't trust money. Don't put your faith in those things. Trust him instead. Trust him. And by doing that, you'll keep joy alive. And even when those bills come, or even when you don't know how to pay the bill. Number four, leave something alone. And remember Psalm 51, verse 12, restore unto me, David prayed, the joy of your salvation, Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. There are going to be times throughout the year that you need to stop dating sin. Why do I say it that way? Because in Romans 14, it says, verse 14 and 13, it says, to put off the flesh, the things of the flesh in our lives, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and put on Jesus Christ. And I love the idea of the wording in that text. It means to make a date for Christ. And in other words, you need to make a date in your heart that there are certain things that are wrong for you, and you shouldn't do them, and you need to confess them. You need to get away from those things, and you don't make a date for sin. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. Oh, sure, we do it all the time. We open our calendar, and we're like, I'm going to do this. Should you be doing that? You make a date for sin. Or you get rid of it, take it off the list, leave something alone, and make a date for Christ. I know that sounds very human in the way I say it, but I can get that. I can get that in our spiritual lives, there's going to be temptations, there are going to be things all throughout our lives that are going against us. And what we need to do is actively, intentionally put Christ first, put Christ on in the midst of these things. It even says in 2 Corinthians 10, 13, that God is faithful and always has a way of escape for you. And if you make sure that you intentionally leave some things alone, you know you shouldn't even go in that direction. You know you shouldn't even touch that. Leave some things alone in your life so you don't lose your joy. You got to determine that now. Here's number five. Talk to him more. Do you know God has a phone number? Yep. It's Jeremiah 3:33. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. That's true. Look it up. Look it up. Look up Jeremiah 3:33. Call unto me. This is God's prayer line. It's 365, 24/7. And he's always there. He's always there. And I put Psalm 30, verse 5 there too, because that's the passage that says that, you know, sorrow may come for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And what a great comfort that is, that whenever we have trouble in our lives, we can call on God all the time. This is what I wanted to share with you. There is called the Power of Four. Christian Research did a survey of over thousands of people, and some of the reports, it was 40 to 400,000 participants, all denominations, and all worldviews. And this is what they found. Those who read their Bible, engage their Bible 1 to 3 times per week, showed little to no difference from a person who didn't read their Bible at all. In other words, even reading your Bible 3 times a week, your life isn't changed enough that somebody would look at you and say, "You're a Christian?" But they found out the significant difference in behavior and reported life outcomes appeared only after people who were engaged in reading the Bible at least 4 times per week. Okay, so if you only read your Bible when you come to church on Sunday, where do you think you fall? Ouch. But thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now listen, this is what the study found. People who read their Bible 4 times a day or four days a week, they lowered the odds of excessive drinking and drunkenness, sex outside of marriage, pornography use, gambling and other risk behaviors, but it made the odds higher. In fact, it went 200% higher. They would share their faith with others, disciple other people, and memorize scripture. Wow. In other words, the magnitude of every day is important. And if you think you can just kind of coast your way this year through the Christian life and not lose my joy, but not open a Bible, you're not going to have it happen. You got to be in God's Word. You got to be talking to Him. You got to be communicating with Him. How many of you got to this point of the year and you might have gotten a Christmas card or you might got a text from somebody you haven't heard of in years and you sat there and wondered, I wonder if they really care. Don't do that with God and expect your joy to stay with you all year. It's not going to happen. Let's keep moving. Whoop. Back it up. Here we go. Have present active participle faith. Okay, Pastor, what is that? In the scriptures, in John 3, it says that I have joy in knowing that my children walk in truth. The word walk in truth is a present active participle. And in fact, when you find the word faith used, that people have faith in God and faith in the things that God says, often it is a present active participle. Well, since you don't know Greek, what does that mean? It means that faith is real and moves and it's active. It's not neutral. You don't just say, I believe something, and then nothing changes, nothing happens. You just, it's not a feeling. Faith is a present active participle. It moves, it goes, it does, it grows, it pushes you forward. That's the faith that we need to have. We need to have present active participle faith for the year to come. And not just, I believe, nothing. Look at the people in the Christmas story and how their lives changed when they met the Savior. Look at the shepherds. They left their fields. They left their work. They just went to see the Savior. Look at Herod. Did he believe in Christ? No. But did something happen? Yeah. He tried to kill children. When you meet Christ, real faith really acts. It's active obedience to the Word of God. It's not just believing and knowing something up in your head that's just like static, that's just like a thought, that's just like a dream that doesn't do anything. It's not a wish. It is a present active participle faith, and that's the kind of faith I want this year. And if you have that kind of faith, you're not going to lose your joy. Keep going. Here we go. Wrap her up. Share more. Just like the shepherds. They went and they rejoiced and they told other people. And just like we sing that song, go tell it on the mountain. Listen, if you really love the Lord, you're going to share your love. You're just going to share the things you love with other people. And that's what keeps your joy alive. Be patient and wait for it. Just like Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you keep your heart on the word of God, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength, Isaiah says, verse 31. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's what Simeon did. He was waiting for it, waiting for it, waiting for it, waiting for it. And that's what kept his joy strong. You be patient. And even though maybe your prayers aren't answered right away, know that God is going to answer them. And don't be a joy stealer. Because Philippians 2, verse 2, talks about that we're not to be selfish people, even as Christians. There are more Christians out there that are joy stealers than you would expect. Do you know, after last week's sermon, God really blew my socks off. I'm sorry. I just got to share this. I open up in my devotional time, and usually I don't take my phone into my devotions. I wait till after my devotions, but I opened up my phone, and there is this email from somebody who attended our service, and they said, you know, Pastor, you don't ever see me, but I felt like for some reason God was speaking just to me through your message. And I realized that I let people steal my joy. In fact, while I was at work this week and they began to tell the story, he was at work and this person just was swearing at him and telling him he's no good. And he just closed his eyes. And he said, boy, this person really doesn't know what Christmas is about. But I'm not going to let that person steal my joy. Don't be a joy stealer. I think Christians can be just as guilty of this, because I think that when we don't treat other believers correctly, when we don't share Christ correctly, that we steal joy from others, and we don't want that to happen. And here's the last one. Expect them to be just around the corner. Expect them to be just around the corner, just like the scriptures say. And so with that, I'm just going to end with two more quotes, and these are Christmas quotes from the secular world. You remember who Andy Rooney was? Okay. He found himself asking this question every year the day after Christmas when opening gifts with his children was over. And this was his quote: one of the most glorious messes in the world is the mess created in the living room on Christmas Day. Don't clean it up too quickly. And I just saw my wife amen at me, because I'm the one who wants to clean it up too quickly. But think about that. Think about that. Do you know that Jesus came into your life this Christmas to clean up your mess? Are you going to let them? You going to let them? Here's the last one. You know who Irma Bombeck was? She said, there's nothing sadder in this world than to wake up this Christmas. Whoop, whoop, back. Woo-hoo. I'll keep you watching. There's nothing sadder in this world than to wake up Christmas morning and not be a child. And I feel that way if people don't know Christ, that they have too much of other things in their life that they lose their joy. Don't lose your joy. Don't pack it away. You might even find a place for it. Take your joy. I'm going to keep it in my office as a reminder. I'm not going to lose my joy this year. And you do the same thing. You find a way to make sure that you keep your joy. Would you? Because God is a God of wonder and grace and love. So let's pray. Father, mighty God, everlasting Father, we bow, letting your power and truth touch down in our lives full of grace. And we thank you, Father, that you are the Prince of Peace, and that you realize that we need to have our souls cleaned up from the mess of our lives. And maybe this year, for the first time, we will come to you. Lord, I pray, if there's someone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, it's simply this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm not only a mess, but I make a mess of my life because I did it. I own up. I know it's not my parents, it's not my friends, it's me. And I want to turn from the way I've been living, and I ask your forgiveness for all my sins, and thank you for paying the price for my sins, and I believe that you died in my place and you rose again, and I, by faith, receive your true gift of joy and a new life in Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you let me know? Or would you let a friend know? And Father, for the rest of us, we don't want to be joy stealers, Lord. We want to keep joy alive in our hearts. Help us to live it in a way that shows that joy is real, Christ is real. Give us the present active participle faith in the way that we live and walk in this world around us. And Father, bless us as we part. We pray for our loved ones seeking forgiveness of their sins. And we commit our families into your care. And we pray for everyone here today in Jesus' name, in Emmanuel's name we pray. And all God's people said.
Would you please stand? Let's sing of that joy.
Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Sing it again, we rejoice. Delight in the love he has shown us. Gratefully lift up your
us and keep us, O Lord. Give us a great day of looking to you. Even as we go through the celebration and into a new year, keep joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.